Again, the meaning of this word blessed, it means the highest form of happiness, joy, and blessing. We find the word, same word, in Matthew chapter 24. You care to turn to Matthew 24? As I say there again, we find the same word. Matthew 24. And you look there at verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Verse 46. Blessed, same word. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Same word. And the Lord Jesus, of course, is speaking about his return. And the Lord says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And so when the Lord returns, and when he finds his people engaged and involved in service, they will be a blessed people. Blessed when the Lord comes and the Lord finds them working. Remember, blessed is that servant. The word is the highest form of happiness, joy, and blessing. Sure, isn't it a joy and a blessing to serve the Lord? I often think, why did the Lord, first of all, save me? And why did the Lord call me into the ministry to serve him? It's a wonder of God's grace, and I never understand it. It is a blessing and a joy to serve the Lord. I can say that with hand and heart. Yes, in the Lord's work there are disappointments and discouragements, but there are delights. It's a delight to serve the Lord. And here the Savior says, it will be a delight for that servant when I come and I find him serving, find him working. He'll be blessed. That's the same word the Lord used in the Beatitudes. The word is also found in Luke chapter 11. You turn to Luke 11. Same word, blessed. Again, keep in mind the meaning of the word. For there in Luke 11, in verse 27, and it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed, same word, Matthew 5. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Same word. Blessed are they that hear the word of God. Is that not a blessing? To be able to attend the house of God where the word of God is preached, that's a blessing. And here the Lord says, blessed are they that hear the word, and not only hear, but do. Again, same word. The highest form of happiness. The Lord said, it's the highest form of happiness to hear the word of God and to do it. to do what we hear. It's the highest form of happiness and joy and blessing. The word is used again. You turn to Acts chapter 20. In the words of the apostle. There in Acts 20. Verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that, so laboring, ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed. It's the same word. And so when you have a giving heart and a giving mind and a giving spirit and a giving action, the Lord says, you're blessed. And it is a blessing that is the highest form of happiness. That reminds us of the words of Paul regarding giving. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 9. And there we read in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul deals with the same subject, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a word cheerful is a Greek word that we get our English word hilarious from. So to be a hilarious giver, not grudgingly or of necessity, oh well, I have to do this. No. God loveth a cheerful giver. And Paul said it's more blessed, same word, to give than to receive. And so in giving to the Lord and to his work, we experience what? The highest form of happiness, joy and blessing. That's something the world can't understand. Only the Christian can understand that. So there we have just three references to the word blessed. Now here in the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, the Savior highlights other areas in the Christian life that brings blessedness and happiness and joy. And the first one of these, the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy. The highest form of happiness and joy is found in those who are poor in spirit. Looking at this matter of happiness, as we pointed out, the word blessed and what it means, the highest form of happiness and joy and blessing. And looking at this matter of happiness, I want to notice, first of all, the mistakes about happiness. There is great misunderstanding with regard to happiness and how it may be obtained and how it may be experienced. That leads us, first of all, to think about the search for happiness. Surely we are not mistaken if we say that everyone wants to be happy. Therefore, that leads man on a search. A search for that which will bring him or her happiness. This is aptly illustrated for us in the Lord's story about the prodigal son, as he's commonly known. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that followed to me. And he divided them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. He couldn't wait to get away from home. Not many days. When he got all that was owed to him and the family, there it was. As it were, he had it all in his hand. He couldn't wait to get away to spend it all. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." He made a mistake, didn't he? He made the mistake. He left home in search of happiness, and his search took him to a far country. Search led him to waste all his substance and riotous living. He was on a search for happiness. If only I can spend and spend and spend my living, I'll be happy. But he soon discovered his mistake. How many have made the same mistake? What did the prodigal do? Why, he tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. And even as he stooped to drink, they mocked him as he wailed. He made a mistake. He thought happiness was to be found in spending all his living. But never finding that which truly satisfies, never finding that which brought to him the highest form of happiness, joy, and blessing, he made a mistake. And there are thousands do the same thing. As well as the search, you have the substance. Referring again to the prodigal, he thought, having received all his substance, the word is. He had money in his pocket, now he would be happy. Well, isn't that where the world believes happiness is to be found? Isn't that right? If only I could win the lottery, they say. And of course, in the advertising, you see, somebody has, the lottery has come up and they're jumping about and they're happy because of the winning ticket. The thing is to be found in the winning lottery ticket. The thing, happiness, is to be found in winning a bet in the casino. That's the mistake they make. Happiness is not found there. Happiness? What happiness? The highest form of happiness and joy and blessing is not found. Lottery tickets. If only they say I can win the jackpot, I'll be happy. This is aptly illustrated for us by the Lord in another story that he told there in Luke chapter 12, in verse 15. And he said, verse 15, the Lord Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and what? Be happy. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's what he thought. He thought that merriment and happiness was to be found in what he had. But no man will find the highest form of happiness or joy or blessedness in this world. It's not to be found. Oh, there'll be a happiness for a while. Men will enjoy life sin, but for a just for a season. He thought, this rich man, I'll be happy. Now I have my riches. What more do I want and what more do I need? Eat, drink, and be merry. Be happy. Well, listen to what the wise man said. Solomon. But listen. Solomon the wise man said, he that loveth silver not be satisfied. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Just like the man the Lord spoke about, the rich man. He already had riches. And then his fields brought forth bountifully. He didn't know what to do with all that he had. I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater, I'll sit back and take my ease and eat and drink and be merry. Solomon says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. No satisfaction. There's no satisfaction there. Happiness there. And the search goes on, but as well as the search and the substance, sadness. You like the disappointment. That is the sadness which is experienced when the search and the substance yields nothing but emptiness and vanity. And certainly not lasting happiness. This was something which King Solomon experienced. Think of that man. Think of Solomon. Think of Solomon, first of all. Think about his royalty. He's king. He's King Solomon. He was of the royal line. That was his family. Not only that line from which many kings came, but of which Christ himself came. He was of that line. He was also not only a man of royalty, he was a man of renown. We read in 1 Kings 10 verse 1, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. He was a famous man. His family, he was of a royal family. His fame was spread far and wide. His royalty, he had a name of renown, and then of course he had riches. 1 Kings 10, verse 27, that the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. You walk out in the car park there, and all the stones in the car park. Solomon had riches, as if every stone out there was made of silver. That's what Solomon had. He was a rich man, that the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be a sycamore tree, that are in the vale for abundance. So you think of Solomon, his royalty, his man of renown, his riches. What would the world say about King Solomon? What would the ungodly say about King Solomon? I'll tell you what they would say. They would say, boy, that man has it made. That man has it made. He is royalty. He's a man of renown. He has riches. He must have found the secret to happiness. Well, the best thing for us to do then is to ask Solomon himself. Solomon, do you have that joy, that highest form of happiness, joy and blessing, because of your royalty, because of you're a man of renown, because of your riches? Let Solomon answer himself. You turn to Ecclesiastes. There in Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, Solomon speaks about all that he has and all that he has done and who he is. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 4. We'll take time to read these few verses. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 4. Solomon said, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruit. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments. And that of all sorts. So, I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Now, here's his verdict. Then I looked, and all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Vanity. All was emptiness. And notice what he said. All was vanity and vexation. There's no happiness there. There's no joy to be found in vexation of spirit, and all that he had, he was royal, he was royalty, he was a man of renown, he had riches, We just read all that he did and all that he made and all that he built. And he says, all is vanity and vexation. No joy there. And yet man today thinks that's where joy and happiness is to be found. It's a mistake. So we have the mistake about happiness. And then we notice the mystery about happiness. Look again at the words of our dear Savior. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That, as it were, is the very opposite of what we've been dealing with. The world says, if I'm rich, I'm happy. The Lord Jesus says, blessed are the poor. And again, remembering the word, blessed. The highest form of happiness, joy, and blessing. The Lord says it is to be found amongst the poor. The worldling, yea, even the fleshly Christian will say that's impossible. How can you be happy if you're poor? Well, it must be right because the Lord said it. Here the Savior tells us that it is possible. So what is the answer to this great mystery? Blessed are the poor in spirit. How do you answer that mystery? We first of all must consider the source of happiness. Since true happiness, yea, true blessedness cannot be found in the world or, as we have seen, in riches and possessions and position. And so Solomon had all those things. We've discovered that happiness is not to be found there. Well, then where is it to be found? Then we must go to the source of true happiness. Turn to Romans 4. Here's the source. Romans chapter 4 and verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, he's quoting Psalm 32 verses 1 and 2. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There you are. There's the source. Person wants to know true happiness and true blessedness, they need to know Christ. He's the source. I've used the illustration before. I don't mind telling it again. So, for a number of years, I was the Free Presbyterian chaplain in the Mayor's Prison outside Belfast. Mayor's Prison was the prison that housed all the paramilitaries. There's one particular gang of paramilitaries. Militaries formed a gang known as the Shankill Butchers. That was their name. The Shankill Butchers, two men in particular. One was called John, the other was called Bobby. They'd go out at night. John drove a black taxi through Belfast. At night, to take the seats out of the backs of the taxi. They would drive through Roman Catholic areas And anyone they saw walking along the side of the street, in all probability was a Roman Catholic, stopped the taxi, one of them would get out and grab this individual, put him in the back seat, and they would stab him to death. That's why they were called the Shankill Butchers. They were all eventually arrested, put in prison. And some of those men of the Shankill Butcher gang came to my services in the Mays prison. One, the one called Bobby. Bobby struck fear into all the other prisoners. He was only a wee short fella. But he always had sort of long hair and 4 or 5 days growth of beard and a droopy moustache. And all the other prisoners feared him because of what he had done. He was convicted less than 13 murders. And they believed he had committed more. And Bobby came to us, to our services. And one Friday night when I was there, he came up to me. He says, "Would you pray for my granddaughter, Stephanie? She's very ill. She's in the Royal Victoria Hospital in Belfast. And she's seriously ill. Will you pray for her?" I said, "Bobby, I'll go and see her." And I went Saturday morning to the hospital to see her. Monday morning, I received a phone call from another prison called Crumlin Road Prison in Belfast. They asked me to go to the Crumlin Road because this fellow Bobby had been transferred from the Mays to Crumlin Road. I didn't know why. Anyhow, went to Crumlin Road, went in, sat in the waiting room. I didn't have the same liberty in the Crumlin Road as I had in the Mays. And I sat and I could hear Bobby coming along the corridor. And he was saying good morning to the guards. He never would have done that. And he came in, and I couldn't believe what I saw. I saw a man clean shaven, his hair cut, and a copy of the scriptures in his hands. Over that particular weekend, he had got saved. He had tried to make a deal with the Lord and told the Lord, "Lord, if you heal my granddaughter, I'll get saved." And he said he was out in the exercise yard and he walked round and round and round for hours until he was brought to an end of himself and said, "All right, Lord, whether Stephanie's healed or not, I'm going to get saved." And he got saved there and then in the exercise yard. And that's why he was transferred to the Crumlin Road. And you talk about a man but happy. It was unbelievable. Why? Because he had met the Lord. The Lord had saved him and cleansed him and washed him and taken away all his sins. And now he was that blessed man. Transgressions were forgiven, sin was covered. He was now that blessed man. God had saved him. And I'll tell you, he lived it too. Some years later he was released from prison and he himself was murdered. But he was a saved man, I have no doubt about that. Because he could see it. He was a happy man. Christ is the source of true happiness. If a person is not saved and doesn't know Christ as Savior and doesn't have his sins covered by the blood of the Lamb, he'll never know this highest form of happiness, joy and blessing. Never. Because he doesn't know the Lord. He needs to know the Lord. You remember what David said after he had committed sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 51, verse 12, what was his prayer? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. See, joy is found in salvation. Joy is found in Christ who saves us. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What do you have when you have joy, whenever you have salvation? You have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Sure, aren't we glad tonight we're saved? Aren't we glad we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts? And you think of Paul, again, in 1 Timothy. And there in 1 Timothy 1, and verse 11, same word is used. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It's the same word the Lord uses. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The blessed God, the highest form of happiness, joy, and blessing is the Lord's, of course. And what do we find? We have that same joy and happiness because we know Christ, God, our Savior. We experience that. We have that same joy. The joy that God has, blessed God. Didn't Nehemiah say, the joy of the Lord is my strength? The joy of the Lord. You press on, you have the source of happiness is in Christ. And sins forgive us, the source. You'll never have joy and happiness until you have Christ. As well as the source of happiness, there's the state of happiness. We must consider the state of happiness because the Lord said, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the state. Poor in spirit. So Christ, while Christ is the fountainhead of all true happiness, the Lord speaks about state. Being a state of being poor in spirit. When someone is called poor, you see someone who's poor, maybe at the side of the road somewhere, you say that poor soul doesn't have very much. He's poor. He doesn't possess much of this world's earthly goods. It's what he doesn't have that leads us to describe that person as poor. What he doesn't have. But here the Lord speaks about being poor in spirit. So the Lord is not speaking about a material poverty. Like the man who's down and doesn't have it. No. But he's here speaking about we don't have spiritually. Poor in spirit. Well, this blessedness, this happiness is the portion of the one who doesn't have something. Something he doesn't have. That means he's poor in spirit. What is it? Well, we could go through a number of things, but surely the leading contender would be pride. He doesn't have pride. He's a humble individual. Person who is humble. He doesn't have pride. He doesn't exalt himself. He's humble. He's poor in spirit. Luke chapter 18. the Lord Jesus says in Luke 18 and verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. There's pride there, isn't there? Oh, I'm better than you. Talking about the old Pharisees. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, could not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's self-exaltation there. In other words, he was saying, I'm just a poor sinner. Not all, but poor sinners, saved by grace. But nothing to boast in of ourselves. No, we're not better than anybody else. We're just poor sinners, poor in spirit. And the Lord says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, shall be made low. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And this poor publican was humble. I'm just a poor sinner. The publican was poor in spirit. And the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the Lord says that in that verse 14 of Luke 18. He's the one who was blessed, not the Pharisee. No, it was the publican who was blessed. Why? Because he was poor in spirit. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Ah, there's a word you hear much of today, isn't it? Esteem. Oh, that person needs to have more self-esteem. Paul doesn't believe in self-esteem. Scriptures don't teach self-esteem. What did Paul just say? Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, there's the humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's true humility. Esteem others better than themselves. Philippians 2 and 3. And Job didn't believe in self-esteem either. What did Job say? I abhor myself. And repent in dust and ashes. The psychologist today would tell you, well, Job, you're all wrong. You need to have some self-esteem. The point is, Job was the man who was blessed. He was poor in spirit, and the Lord blessed him. Because you read on down Job 42 and verse 6, then you come to verse 12. Listen. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. See, it's consistent through Scripture. There's no self-esteem there in Job. There was only humility. Arthur W. Pink said poor in spirit means a complete absence of pride, a complete absence of self-assurance, and of self-reliance. It means a consciousness that we are nothing in the presence for nothing. That's what it is to be poor in spirit. And the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Job said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That was whenever he was given a view of the Lord. And he realized what he was. And remember what God said at the beginning of the book of Job? There's none like him in all the earth. He had many possessions, but he was a poor in spirit. I abhor myself. That's what it is. That's what it is to be poor in spirit. That's the state. And then you're the steps to happiness. The source and the state and the steps to happiness. Since the dear Savior has said, blessed are the poor in spirit, and since the word blessed means the highest form of happiness, joy, and readiness, and blessing, we would surely want to be there. So what steps do we take to get to the place where we're poor in spirit? Over in Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good? What is good? What is good? It's good to be poor in spirit. What is good? And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? But how do we get there? It was when Job was given a vision of the Lord that Job said, I abhor myself. That's where we must go. We must look to the Lord. We must look to Christ. We look to Christ and we see an individual who did not have one speck of pride in all of his being. We look to him and say, Lord, I want to be like thee. And what did the Savior say in Matthew 11, in verse 29? The Lord said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Take my yoke upon you. We talked about the oxen this morning and his neck getting hardened through the yoke. The regular use of the yoke on the neck. Well, here the Lord is referring to the ox again. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The farmer, when oxen were used, would couple two oxen together. He'd have an experienced ox. And he'd put beside that experienced ox a young ox that's just starting out and learning how to pull the plow. So he'd put the experienced ox right beside the young one. And the young one would learn of the experienced one. And the Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. I'll show you what it is to be lowly. I'll show you what it is to be humble. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Oh, he's a wonderful Savior. I love preaching about him. There's so much, as was said many times. There's so much we don't know about him. We know so little about Christ. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, we'll have to finish. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It is to be poor spirit. It's to be humble. Paul tells us in Romans 8 and verse 29 that the Lord has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his person. So you see, it's God's purpose. Predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his person. Oh, is that not our prayer, Lord? Make me more Christ-like. Make me like my Savior, who was himself poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the last place, we'll not get preaching tonight, but there's the marvel of happiness. We've seen the mistakes and the mystery. There's the marvel. Theirs, poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You'll notice it's a present. It's present. The Lord said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Think of it. The kingdom of heaven is ours now. It's ours. That word is, little word, two letters in our English. The little word is in the present tense. Kingdom of heaven is ours. Should fill you with joy and happiness. It's present. It's the proof. If the kingdom of heaven is ours, then it's proof of poor in spirit. And you have the prospect. The kingdom of heaven will be there one day. All the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. The way is growing bright and our souls are on the wing. We're going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Always remember the meaning of that word, the highest or the poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving God and gracious loving Father, we bless thee. We thank thee